living today. We're going to jump right in tonight. We're going to get started. Here at Faith Independent Baptist Church, we take a pretty strong stand on the Word of God. Now, there's reason behind that. And number one, why shouldn't you take a strong stand on the Bible? If we're trusting, and then let me just say this, this is what I'm trusting in the Bible. In the Bible, I learned I was a sinner. I learned that sin, there was a price for my sin. I learned that the only way I could pay that price of my own self was to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Then I learned that Jesus himself, through the Spirit of God, offered me a gift. He said if I would believe the gospel by faith, that he would pay my sin debt. What kind of an offer? Who could turn that down? We just have to spread that word. I became a whosoever will and called upon Jesus to save me from my sin, and he did. No questions about it. Jesus paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Now, when God looks at me, and it is very interesting when I have this that's been set aside for some number of weeks, maybe months, and then I'm out here or back there, and I hear Brother Doug say something that I've written down that I'm going to say, and I thought I was great to have thought of that, and he says it before I get the chance to. But here's what I wrote down, and this is, I've heard him say it since then. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me anymore. He doesn't see the sinner that I am. He doesn't see the wretched man that I am. You all know, because you're saved also, he sees the price that was paid for my sin. He sees the blood of his son that was shed on the cross to pay that debt for my sin. All he sees is the perfect, sinless blood of his son. And that is the only way you can escape spending eternity in hell. John 14:6. While I'm talking, y'all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. John 14:6, and we may go there later, but right now we're not. John 14:6, if you recall, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Think about that for just an instant here as I'm turning. Jesus paid the cost of sin for every person that has ever lived, that was ever conceived, that ever will live. Jesus paid it all. And that's past, present, and future. There, and like we mentioned this morning, we mentioned Wednesday, there are people in hell right now because they would not accept the free gift of salvation. That's the only reason they're there. They decided, whether by choice or by not asking Jesus to forgive them and save them from their sin, they have chosen to go to hell. That's the only way they go there. At death, each individual's eternity is sealed. There is no second chances. There is no do-overs. There's a church down the street that they teach purgatory. You go to a place and your family can pray you out of this place. And after years of suffering, you can be purged of your sin and get to heaven. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. As a matter of fact, the rich man that Lazarus was on his doorstep, and the rich man fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus was a beggar, and he had the sore body, and the rich man died, and in hell opened his eyes. Just like that, he was in hell that was Hades at that time in the center of the earth. And the Bible says the beggar died, Lazarus, and was carried into Abraham's bosom, which was the second side of Hades. There was the paradise side and the hell side. Their eternities were both sealed by death. That rich man wanted Abraham. He talked, Father Abraham, send someone to my family back home, my five brothers. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. it's too late. And as a matter of fact, if you recall, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now understand, this puts a burden on us because we are to be telling other people, not just each other, what happened in our lives, how Jesus died, and we accepted him as our Savior, and that's the only way to heaven. Now, one day we as Christians are going to have our bodies glorified, right? That's 1 Corinthians 15:53. If you turn to the 53, well, let's start at 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And this is the verse, for this corruptible, our bodies must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Our bodies are going to be redeemed at that time. Right now, we still live in sinful bodies. We still have sinful thoughts, sinful traits, sinful habits that we try to beat down. We try to get control over, but not all the time are we successful. Sometimes, how many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you in your life, there was something back there that you used to do that since salvation you don't do, but on occasion, something comes up. It could be anger. It could be some would have drank or some did drugs or some were just running around. There's things that happened in our previous lives that we are to grow and mature and get over in this present life. That's what we're talking about. The Word of God, we are still carnal, right? We are, until our bodies are glorified, we are still carnal. We will continue to sin because we're still sinners. The only difference now to us is we've been saved by grace. Praise God. How can we find out what God has as a plan for our lives and how can we act on what we learn? I've said it before in standing in this place. The Bible is the best place to get answers about Bible questions. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, in order for us to hear what God has said, we have to have what God has said, right? We don't hear audible voices like in the early church. Paul going down the road and to hear, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wow, that's God spoke directly to him. We now have the completed Word of God. This is where we hear from God. We need to spend some time in the Bible daily, learning, looking, and trying to find out what God has for us. Now, nowhere does the Bible say you have to read 10 verses or 5 chapters or anything like that. But you can read your Bible till you get something from God. You may come down as the first verse you open to. Now, I have a pattern that I do in my Bible reading. What happens to me is I like to write little notes because I'll read a verse and say, hey, I need to look into. I've got a folder on my computer with whatever the computer page is. It's a list that long of just thoughts that one day as I do studies, I will come up with something to fill that in and potentially make a message out of it or just at least to study it, to learn it. But I like that. I enjoy that more so now than I ever have in my Christian life. So therefore, in order for us to hear, we have to have access to the words that God wants us to know. And that's obvious, right? God would never put a requirement in front of us that he did not give us the tools with which to learn and to grow and to go by his instruction. And it makes sense. We have to put what we have learned to use, and we've said this before, just as a roadmap to our Christian lives. Brother Doug's mentioned often up here, and we've heard it before, but talking about why there's such a proliferation of Bibles out there in the world. And it's just the Bibles make money. They make enough changes to produce a new Bible to sell, and we have a society, and the Bible talks about it. I didn't look the verse up, but it just came to my mind. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Every time a new Bible comes out, every time a new book comes out, there are people that buy that stuff. These people make lots of money. just throwing something else out there for people to have, to look at, to read, whether it helps them or not, they spend their money on it. Keep in mind that the Bible changes are not just these and thous. We understand that. They change doctrinal issues. A maiden and a virgin are not the same thing. Even in the early church, turn to 2 Corinthians 2:17. We're pretty close. Whoops, one page for me. 2 Corinthians 2:17, the first part of that verse. When you get there, it says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So right here, Paul, the author of the books to the Corinthians, there were people changing the word of God at the time Paul was writing this book right here. Just like today, there's doctrinal changes going on. We hear some denomination making a call for, can we ordain women as preachers? Can we marry homosexuals? There's all kinds of changes going on in churches, but praise the Lord, there's no changes going on in the Word of God. The Bible says He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. God is never going to change. The Bible is perfect for us for now, and it was perfect 100 years from now, and it was perfect 100 years ago. Now, these doctrinal changes are making their way into pulpits and are not being challenged by people in the pews. I checked just because I thought, but I wanted to make sure. I went and I thought the Bible is probably still the most, the best-selling book of all time. So I went, I looked it up, and I checked with the Guinness Book of World Records and found this statement. "Although it is impossible to obtain exact figures, there is little doubt that the Bible is the world's best-selling and most widely distributed book." Amen. Praise the Lord. And each of us probably has multiple copies at home. I have the Bible that Arlene and I, when we first got married and first started coming to church together, I have the Bible that we had at that time. And that's 41 years, 42 years. I was going to say 42. But you looked at me and but 42 years ago, we had a Bible. We've stopped using it because I want to preserve it. There's nothing wrong with it. Yeah, it is falling apart. But hey, someday I'll pass, if the Lord don't come and take us out, one of my children may get that Bible. But it's just nice to think that I have something that when we first got married and we first came to this church, that we still have something from that time in our lives. So, in the life of a godly Christian, the Word of God is very significant. We are directed by the Word of God on how to act and how to react to any situation that might come our way. Now, I said any situation, right? Now here, I'm going to pose you a question. There are some that might say that the Bible does not specifically tell us what to do if we're offered illegal drugs. Like someone were to offer us crystal meth by someone we just meet on the street. And what would I say? I would say that I don't agree with that. The Bible teaches us, let's go there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to pop through a few verses here just so that we can see them. And if you make notes, you can go back to them later and mark them in your Bible, because these are things we need to know. We need to be able to recall them from memory, and we need to be able to tell them to someone when they bring things up to us that are not godly and are not right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, when someone were to offer you illegal drugs, that's illegal. That's wrong. That's breaking the law. Now, we're getting a mixture now, right? I don't know. It's some 20-some states have legalized marijuana. But it's still a federal law. It's illegal to have it, possess it, and use it. But states have... So we don't want to go political, but the states can control that, but they can't control their own voting laws. They're going to call you racist for changing your voting laws, trying to make things more legal. Let's go back. 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, this is if someone were to offer you drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, promiscuity, adultery, fornication. These are the verses you can use to know that you're not supposed to partake in that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So therefore, we know that it's not our body is just not to go and to sin, and we have grace. God will forgive us. If your heart is not right, there's an area that you could enter into that God's going to turn you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, right? We've read that story in here also. So remember, our bodies are to serve God, and I thank the Lord for that. Let's go back. We're going to stay here just a bit. Exodus 30, verse 35. Exodus chapter 30, verse 35. Now, this is during the building of the temple. And this is a specific that I wanted to show to make a point. Exodus 30, 35 says in the scripture, well, let me start at verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. Now, somebody help me. Stachy, whatever that word is. And onycha, I wish I would have saw this before. I wouldn't have started that. And galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. So here is a formula for a spice, an herb concoction, let's say. Now, verse 35. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Now, pure and holy, that's God's side is pure and holy. What would Satan's side of that be? Now, remember, Satan likes to copy or mimic things of God. Like, for instance, the two quickly that came to my mind, Easter and rabbits. Easter, to a Christian, has nothing to do with rabbits. Christmas and Santa Claus. To the Christian, there's nothing. Santa Claus is not involved in Christmas. And I look around, and it's easy because you're okay with that, right, Abby? Okay, so you understand. We're a mature audience tonight. We don't have the young ones. But if someone can make a confection that's holy and pure, we understand that Satan, Lucifer, can make his, and or his followers, can make something that is ungodly and tainted, such as drugs, alcohol, and such, to steal the souls of men. How many, there's so many that get started on a drug or alcohol. No one ever starts that first drink and thinks, I'm going to be a successful business person, attorney, whatever, and I start drinking, and next thing you know, I've lost my job, I've lost my family, I've lost everything I've ever accumulated because of the alcohol. It's gotten such a control of me, or the drugs, or whatever. That's not the first thought you think when you take that first step, first smoke, first drink, first whatever. As Christians, we live in this world, but we're commanded not to be of this world. If we make it our goal to live by the tried and true scriptures, we know for sure that anything that comes into our life is either to make us better or that it's for God's glory. And if we can ever reach that point where we understand what happens in our life is not, it's not luck, it's not bad luck, it's not, it's God teaching us a lesson that we all want to learn the first time so we don't have to repeat the course, so that we can move on. And whether it's Miss Jan being able to tell someone about how she lost her hand and how all the things that have happened with that, because it's just that's different, unique amongst us in this room. Brother Doug talks about the panic attacks. I've had that before in my past. We had a person in here in church one time that got up and walked out, and I didn't understand, so I followed this person out, and someone was talking with her, and that was the issue. It was a panic attack situation, and I could sit there and talk with the young lady and say, that's happened to me, and I know there's physically nothing wrong with me, but it just overwhelms me. And so we talked about that, and Brother Doug talks about how people have contacted him because of his talking about it. But we are, as we're maturing as Christians, we're learning things and we're growing. I remember a time and a situation that happened to me in this church, and it's talking concerning what we're talking about right now. I had a friend, still have that friend. As a matter of fact, we just visited them when we were down south. And he had an opportunity to get out of the military in an early retirement. I guess it was a time when they had too many techs and masters in the Air Force, so they were offering early retirements to some to thin the herd. And he was able to, or he was being proposed an early exit from the military with a partial retirement. And number one, I felt honored that he would ask me my opinion or what I thought about this. And this is a very significant matter in your life. And me being who I am, I never want to flippantly just say something and let this, you know, let a person think that I don't even think these things through. I don't put any time in it. Don't pray about it. Don't worry about it. It's not my life. It's yours. Yeah, I'd do it if I was you. I wanted to think it through and look for God's leading in answering him concerning that. So after a while of prayer and him talking, and I'm sure he talked with others also, we got back together and we spoke, and I thought if I were getting out of the Air Force and had a family support, I would want to know God's leading in the matter. And I told this individual that he had to make sure, absolutely, positively sure, that decision was God's will for his life. And I explained to him that if it was not, if he wasn't sure that that was the will of God for his life, that the first time something happened in his family or money got tight, or, you know, you didn't have money for college for kids or whatever the situation was, that he would always blame himself for getting out of the military too soon, thinking that it was not God's will. So I said, you had to make sure that it was God's will for your life. And I told him that if God was in it and he knew that God was in it, then he would know that any adversity that came his way or his family's way was what God had for them at that time. It was not repercussions from him making a decision to get out of the military. And it would be for his family, he and his family's good, or for God's glory. And he actually did get out of the military. It appears that it was the right thing for him to do. They've been successful, and we know them, and we get to spend some time with them when we go down south in Florida. But we have a need for God to give us direction in our lives. The first thing we need to do is we need to pray, right? We understand that, we know that, but isn't sometimes, I have to speak for me, prayer is not a simple thing. I'm sorry. I wish I had much more ability and stick-to-itiveness for prayer, but I'm saying we as individuals can let our pastor know that there's something in our lives that we want to pray about. We can even let each other know that there's something we're praying about, and we want them to pray for us about this matter. It doesn't have to be out front. It doesn't have to be, I want you to pray for me about A and B and C. It can be an unspoken request that in our hearts, between us and God, we're asking you as individuals to pray with me about something that I'm making a decision on, and I want God to tell me what to do, not any one individual. So that's why you might keep it just between you and God. Then that is a sensible thing. Asking other Christians to put some prayer and effort into your seeking the will of God. We should diligently pray for those around us that ask us to pray for them as they seek the will of God for their lives. And here, this is, and when I'm talking about praying, I'm talking about really praying. Not the now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer, or God is great and God is good, let us thank him for our food kind of prayer. How many, don't raise your hands, how many of us, that's what we do. there's a prayer request and it's, Lord, I'm going to forget this in 15 minutes. It's going to go to the back folder in my brain. But so right now, pray for this person, that person, this person, because someone just reminded me of that. I'm guilty of that. I'm just admitting it to you. I'm guilty of that. Now, I do ask God to bring people's faces to my attention so that I can pray for those, because we don't. And the Bible even talks about that. Remember the verse? I didn't think about it till just now, but it talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray for the things we don't even know we need. That's a roundabout way of saying it, but it's there. To pray really takes focus. We have to get away from distractions. We need to take time to have an actual conversation with God. Right now, in your heads, don't raise your hands, do you know of anything in your life right now that would hinder your prayers? You know, there are things that hinder prayer. Number one is, I just wrote down three that I thought of without even looking it up. Unconfessed sin will hinder your prayers. You've heard the story about prayers bouncing off the ceiling. If there's sin in your life and you haven't confessed it and forsaken it, God will not hear your prayer. There's another verse that I remembered that it talked about the person coming to the altar to offer an offering and having aught against his brother. It said, leave your offering, go get things right with your brother, then come back and offer your offering. So that would hinder your ability to pray. Having a haphazard spiritual life, falling in and out of fellowship with God, will keep us from the presence of God, and that will definitely hinder our ability to pray. We should pray about everything. So the first thing we do in seeking the leading of the Lord is to pray. The next step would be to examine the scriptures and seek direction from the Lord. So now we've got prayer, now we've got Bible reading. Prayer is a superhighway of seeking God's will for our lives. We are only hindered by how close our relationship is to God and how much of our life we are willing to give God, how much of our heart, how much of our inner being we're willing to give God. Remember, God likes for us to ask Him about the needs we have in our lives. We all understand He knows what we need, but God likes for us to ask Him. Look quickly at Matthew chapter 6, the second part, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. The Bible says, Matthew 6, 8, be therefore like unto them, and we're just going to keep for time, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. He knows what we need before we ever ask Him to help us. But God wants us, because of that verse right there, God wants us to know that He knows. As we seek the will of God, we should first pray, then we should search the Scriptures. The last and hardest part about seeking the leading of the Lord in whatsoever matter we're dealing with is to have the patience to wait for God to answer. That's the most difficult part for me. It has to be the most difficult part for all of us. Reality is that most of us want an answer to our prayer as soon as the breath leaves our body. We want lights to flash, you know, fireworks to go off to tell us what God wants us to do. But that's not how it works most of the time. God can and does give instant answers to prayer when it's absolutely necessary. But that's not always how God answers prayer. Patience is a virtue, and we must learn to wait on the Lord. Now, we're going to look at a couple instances tonight of things that I noticed about the Word of God and how we as born-again Christians can use them for our benefit and the benefit of those around us. The first one is the Word of God is settled. We're going to jump in some verses here. Turn to Psalms 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. And again, if you take notes, you may want to look at these again, because these are pillars of the faith verses. 138, verse 2. Right here. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. When God told Moses in the desert, you tell them I am hath sent you. That had a meaning to all the children of Israel. I am was the God that always was, always is. This right here, God is saying that he's magnified his word, the completed scripture, above his name. 119, Psalm 119, verse 89. 119:89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That's all that has to be said. Job, let me just read for you Job 23:12, the second part, and you'll remember this when I bring it out. Job says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, if we were going to pick, not that we want to go through the trouble that Job went through, but to have a testimony of being able to stay with the things that God, being the servant of God, the able to serve God, even through the most difficult of circumstances, Job is the poster for that person. Paul would be another that went through all kinds of troubles and trials, but they stayed with the stuff. They made it through. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." 119 verse 9. Psalm 119 verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And yes, the Bible says a young man, but on the age of the world and time, we're all young, relatively young. Now, this I just had to include. As a born-again believer, I find it difficult to understand how anyone can see all that's going on around us. The dissension, the distortion, the deception, the dishonesty, the disinformation, and the deceit that's going on in this country right now. Can those people not see that there are others? Or can we as people not see that there are others trying to destroy our country? They are trying to destroy this country and what it stands for by whatever means necessary. Not only because it's America, but because they hate the God of America. You understand that? Read some of the founding documents. I'm seriously thinking about ordering a set. There's a particular author that I know, and I've got one of his books at home, but I want to order a set because these are historical documents that will go away if the other side gets their way. And when we see a political party trying to destroy all the foundational principle America was built on just because they don't want to be accountable to God. I did hear that Joe Biden has decided to refuse to go for communion. He claims to be a Catholic. He doesn't want to be denied communion in front of a TV camera, so he has chosen that he will. That's what I've heard. I did not see it in writing, but I saw a headline that said Joe's not going for communion anymore because these Catholic priests are talking about not serving Democrats that stand for abortion. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:13, the Bible says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, the Bible just said, we are going to bow our knees. The question is whether you will bow your knee this side of death and accept Christ as Savior, or will you bow your knee at the great white throne judgment as a sinner, where God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and have you cast into hell. The word of God has settled my eternity. We mentioned this earlier. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1:23. Now, this is a statement about the Bible. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Thank the Lord he's left us his word. He's made us sure of his word so that we can understand and believe and receive Christ as Savior and know for sure that when we die, we will go to heaven. So number one, the word of God is settled in heaven. And this, we're going to finish with this portion right here. God's word has to be believed and received by faith. Some might ask, because I made a statement about my eternity was settled by the word of God. The reason any born-again believer has their eternity settled is by their belief that Jesus really is who he said he was. And we believe that by faith. We have no way of proving it. The Bible even talks about where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof and see. I mean, I sit out on the front swing with Ellie. And it's cool. I am teaching a 20-month-old child things about the earth, the world, and how things are. I'm sitting out there and I look up. I said, Ellie, do you see the leaves move? And she says, the leaves. And I said, a breeze is blowing and it's making the leaves move. This word, this story, this scripture right here, in John chapter 3, Jesus was telling that to Nicodemus, and he was a religious leader in his time. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can see the reaction. We can feel the reaction. We can know the reaction in our hearts. But we can't. We believe that by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without it faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to finish, I think, right here. Acts chapter 16. So Acts chapter 16, if we look at the heading, it says the demons cast out, Paul and Silas beating. I have a Bible that gives me a little title for each section. But verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain and by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us. And cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's a true statement. That spirit that was in that woman, that damsel, knew who Paul and Silas were. In verse 18, and this they did many days. This did she many days. So this person was following these men through the city, and everywhere they would go, she would make this statement. But then also, right after that second verse, or the second line of that verse, but Paul, being grieved, and you know he had to have been grieved before, but right now was the right time to do this. The Bible is in time, all the time, every time. Remember that. The Bible's right all the time when it was done. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he, the Spirit, came out the same hour. Now, so verse 19, I'm going to just tell you, the Bible says, the master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, and Paul and Silas drew them from the marketplace unto the ruler. So they collected them, took them to the magistrates. The next verse, verse 20. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And you know the story. Paul and Silas were put in stocks. They were beat. And they were Romans. And that comes later. They couldn't legally do what they just did. But they were beat and put in the stocks and cast in the inner prison. Because, and the jailer told him, remember the story that he was told to keep them safely? These weren't regular prisoners. These go inside the inside prison, maximum security, if you will, in today's parlance. They were kept, keep them safely. Now at midnight, in verse 25, the Bible says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, how would you like to be a prisoner in prison and hear these two crazy Christians talking about how good God is and how God's protected them and how God's kept them? They've got, their shirts are ragged from being beaten with the whip. They're in stocks. They're chained to the ground. This is a nasty, stinky, ugly place. The inner prison, the regular prisoners, I'm sure that there were, you could hear calls of, would you just be quiet and go to sleep? It's midnight. Can't you, don't, I guess in a prison, your sundials don't work so well. But keep your stuff to yourself. We don't want to hear this. We're, you know, there. And if you've ever been to a jail, it's not a, the language is not the cleanest thing you've ever heard. So you understand what I'm saying. But it says the prisoners heard what was going on. But then no sooner had the Bible says the prisoners heard what was going on, that all of a sudden, and there's no telling what Paul and Silas were praying about. They could have been praying, God, if it's your will, you can get us out of this prison right now. That could have been something they prayed. That could have been something those prisoners in that cell, in that jail heard. Look at verse 27. Nope, 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, can you imagine if that was one of the prayers they were praying? And like that, the prison is shaken, the walls are broken, the chains are loosed, and all of a sudden you could run away? That's kind of amazing. And then we see in verse 27, that was, and then when the jailer, verse 27, the last sentence, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled, this jailer understood that it would be easier, better for him to end his life than to suffer through what he would have suffered through because the prisoners escaped. But verse 28, Paul cries out with a loud voice and says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Again, you're in prison, maybe even for life, or you're awaiting execution in prison. All of a sudden, the prison's destroyed. Your bands are gone. Your feet still work. But you didn't run away and leave because you heard those guys pray that, God, if it's your will, you can get us out of this prison right now. There's this earthquake. An earthquake caused the bands on their arms to come loose. That's a pretty wild earthquake. None of those prisoners ran away. They stayed to see what else was going to happen. Now, the first words the Philippian jailer said are in verse 30. Because it does say he called for a light and looked trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and in verse 30, and brought them out of what was left of the prison. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had heard, even though it says he was awoken from sleep, he heard what they were praying about, what they were singing about, what they were praising God about. He knew what they were talking about because he asked them right there, what must I do to be saved? I doubt that was a church man. I bet that man was married to his jail. I bet he didn't go many other places, but live at that jail cell and take care of those prisoners. Now, and the answer to the Philippian jailer was, number one, what we were just talking about. The Word of God has to be believed and received by faith. The Word of God, Paul and Silas' response to the Philippian jailer in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe and receive. That's what the Word of God is for. Belief in what Paul and Silas were saying and singing and praising, mixed with the faith, belief through faith, sealed the eternity of that jailer and his whole family. Because the Bible says further, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, not just him, but his family was going to be saved as a result of his salvation. Let's look at Acts 4:12. I penciled that in this afternoon. Acts 4:12. And the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, that means there's not a Catholic way, there's not a Baptist way, there's not a Muslim way. There's just a Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14:6. And if you would, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that your word has set us free. Lord, the truth of your word, the scriptures that you've left us, we can just read, Lord, and just in our minds even try to imagine what things were like. Lord, you had followers that were cast into prison. You have modern day followers that have been cast into prison. Help us, Lord, to dig down deep and help us to prepare ourselves. If it be that we were to be subject to something that like that in this country, that we would be bold enough and brave enough to stand. Lord, we might be like the Jews in the catacombs and hiding and have secret church, but help us, Lord, to do what is right no matter what the circumstances around us that we live through. Keep us, Lord. Help us to be part of the